It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word pray to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. It is time for the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Neva Pyatt, your host, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. Miss Monica's over there running the iPad, getting all the electric stuff done. We had to run and get a battery this morning, so we're a couple of minutes late getting started. You know, there's always a lot of technologically involved things with technology.
Yeah, and practicality.
Yeah. Karen Johnson is our guest today. It's always good to have you, Karen. I haven't seen you, I think, in 2 or 3 months, because last time you came, maybe I was gone.
Maybe.
Yeah. But anyway, it's good to have you.
Yeah.
Good to have you back. You always bring a great word to us. Our Facebook sponsor today is Joshua's Crossing Ministry. Monica's over here with the cue cards. We appreciate Joshua's Crossing Ministry so very much. They allowed us to come in here almost 3 years ago now, Karen,
yeah, wow.
And have this wonderful space that we have here, which everybody that comes loves it so much, because when you walk in the front room, there's scripture on the wall, there's just a feeling of the Holy Spirit being present, and this has just been a perfect place for us, and we appreciate him so much. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can post it on our Facebook page, or you can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com, or you can send it to our texting line, 580-485-0837. I think I've covered everything. Will you pray to start us out?
It's quite a busy list.
Yes, it is.
And Father God, as we come before you and we hear the thunder and the rain coming down, it's a glorious, glorious time, because we so desperately needed it. And many, many people have prayed for the drought to break, and I believe it has. And so, Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings and all the healings. And we were talking earlier about how many people are suffering from either emotional, physical, or mental pain, heart pain from losses and grief and great sadness in some people's lives lately. And my phone has been pretty busy with a lot of issues to pray for. And so, Lord, I just lift all those up to you. You know the need, and Lord, they are desperate to have a touch of the Holy Spirit. We are in Shavuot, we're in Pentecost, we are in the season of where the fire came down, amen, and
amen.
Touched and saved over 3,000 lives. So praise God, Lord, that no one is too far from the touch of the loving Father. And just cry out for help, as I did. I think we all did at one time. There aren't words when you are really desperate and you do not know where to go or who to turn to other than God. And then you don't even know how that's going to unfold, actually. You just know that help is a good word, and God shows up. And he did that for the people of Israel under the slave masters of Egypt, and he's done it throughout Scripture. So, Father God, he'll do it for you. Just call out to the Lord, and he will meet you at your point of need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added unto those who he calls righteous. So, Father, we just thank you, and we bless this service. We bless this time, and Lord, we just pray that you would woo, draw, and bring forth your angels to draw people to turn on to the Hour of Power. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And, you know, I'd like that new pastor of First Baptist to get on here. That came to me yesterday invite him.
Yeah, I don't have his name.
Blackwell.
I will sure give him a call.
Yep. And I guess that's numbers. What is First Baptist number?
I don't know. I can get it.
Yeah. I used to know it by heart, but
we don't, well, with cell phones.
My mind is not what it used to be.
Well, and with cell phones, you know, we just punch your name in and it pops up.
Yeah.
When I was a hairdresser, I probably knew 75 phone numbers because I didn't want to take time to look it up in the phone book.
Yeah.
But now.
He really can preach and explain the scriptures. So we're excited because Sunday's his first day.
I see.
The 12th. Come one, come all, to if you want to meet him.
That's First Baptist Church, Elk City, Oklahoma, over on Country Club.
1600 West Country Club.
Okay. 11 o'clock service or 10:45
it's
or what
a,
time?
10:45.
Okay, great.
So anyway, I think everybody in the, who has prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed are pretty excited.
Mm-hmm.
All right, here we go. I was really asking the Lord what he wanted to say and what order he wanted to say it, because I just don't want to speak out of man's words. I want God to give whatever meets a need out there.
Mm-hmm.
So that's always been my heart cry for this. And I don't know whether how many of you caught Ann Graham's call to praying women, turn to Jesus. And it was June 5th on Pentecost Sunday. And I believe it's on the web. Or on her website, which is Ann Graham Lotz, LOTZ.org. And she has a very excellent prayers to be prayed for women, for families, and for our nation. So it's very well done. It's not hard. And it's the heart cry of anybody who lives in this nation this hour.
Mm-hmm.
She did a beautiful job. And I might read some of it later, but my topic today was lover or prostitute. And the question that changed my life, and this is by David Reiser, who he was at a school, and he, I'm going to read the article because the testimony speaks for itself, and anything I add to it may cause some confusion. So, a number of years ago, I had the privilege of teaching at a school of ministry. My students were hungry for God, and I was constantly searching for ways to challenge them to fall more in love with Jesus and to become voices, key word for the hour, for revival in the church. I came across a quote attributed to most often to Reverend Sam Pasco. It's a short version of the history of Christianity, and it goes like this. Christianity started in Palestine as a fellowship. It moved to Greece, and it became a philosophy. It moved to Italy and became an institution. It moved to Europe and became a culture. And it came to America and became an enterprise. And so when he was sharing that scripture, God said, add business to it, to the end of it. Some of the students were only 18 or 19 years old, barely out of diapers, and I wanted them to understand and appreciate the importance of the last line. So I clarified it by adding an enterprise, that's a business. After a few months, Martha, the youngest student in the class, raised her hand. I could not imagine what her question might be. I thought the little vignette was self-explanatory and that I had performed it brilliantly. Nevertheless, I acknowledged Martha's raised hand. Yes, Martha. She asked such a simple question. A business? That isn't supposed to be a body. I could not envision where this line of questioning was going. And the only response I could think of was, yes. And she continued, but when a body becomes a business, isn't that a prostitute? Well, that just shocked him. For several seconds, no one moved or spoke. He was stunned, afraid to make a sound, because the presence of God had flooded into the room, and we knew we were on holy ground. All I could think in those sacred moments was, wow, I wish I had thought of that. I didn't dare express that thought aloud. God had taken over the class. Martha's question changed my life. For 6 months, I thought about her question at least once every day. When a body becomes a business, isn't that a prostitute? There is only one question answer to her question. The answer is yes. The American church, tragically, is heavily populated by people who do not love God. How can we love him? We don't even know him. And I mean really know him. What do I mean when I say really know him? Our understanding of knowing and knowledge stems from our Western culture, which is based on ancient Greek philosophical thought. We believe we have knowledge by extension of wisdom when we have collected information. A collection of information is not the same thing as knowledge, especially in the culture of the Bible. In Eastern culture, all knowledge is experimental. In Western Greek culture, we argue from a premise to conclusion without regard for experience. So we think. An example might be helpful here. Let us suppose a question based upon the following two premises. First, that wheat does not grow in a cold climate. And second, that England has a cold climate. The question, does wheat grow in England? The vast majority of the people from the Western Greek culture would answer no. If wheat does not grow in a cold climate, and if England has a cold climate, then it follows that the wheat does not grow in England. In the Eastern culture, the answer to the same question, based on the same premises, most likely would be, I don't know. I've been to England. We laugh at this because when I posed the question to my friends from England, their answer was, well, of course it does. Wheat grows in England. We're from there, and we know wheat grows there. They overcame their cultural way of thinking because of their life experience, which is what we were talking about earlier, that if to get out there and share how much God loves you from his heart to your heart. Experience trumps information when it comes to knowledge. Now, some people would have to look up those words and really chew on that, because most people don't believe experience. They believe experience is faulty. You can't base your faith on experience. I've been told that many, many times. A similar problem, but I said, well, what do I do with my testimony? Because I experienced God personally one-on-one. That's an experience. You know? I said, well, you can't go on that. It's not based on the Word. Mm-hmm. Well, it was based on the Word because I studied the Word and believed in God and I had experience with God because I applied the Word. So it really does. This really does exist. A similar problem exists with our concept of belief. We say we believe something or someone apart from personal experience. This definition of belief is not extended to our stockbroker, however. Again, allow me to explain. Suppose my stockbroker phones me and says, I have a hot tip on a stock that's going to triple in price within the next week. I want your permission to transfer $10,000 cash. That's a lot of money. Do you really believe the stock will triple in price? Well, I sure do, and that sounds great. How exciting. So how much of your money have you invested in the stock? Well, none, says the stock. Does my stockbroker really believe, truly believe? I don't think so. And suddenly, I don't believe either. How can we be so discerning in the things of this world, especially when they involve money, and so indiscriminate when it comes to spiritual things? The fact is, we do not know or believe apart from experience. The Bible was written to people who would not understand the concept of knowledge, belief, or faith apart from experience. I suspect God thinks this way also. So I stand by my statement that most American Christians do not know God, much less love him. The root of this condition originates in how he came to God. Most of us came to him because of what we were told he would do for us. We were promised that he would bless us in life and take us to heaven after death. We married him for his money, and we don't care if he lives or dies as long as we can get his stuff. We have, you think about this now in everyday life, it's like we have made the kingdom of God into a business merchandising his anointing. This should not be. We are commanded to love God and are called to be the bride of Christ. That's pretty intimate stuff. We are supposed to be his lovers. How can we love someone we don't even know? And even if we do know someone, is that a guarantee that we truly love them? Are we lovers or prostitutes? I pondered Martha's question again one day and considered the question, what's the difference between a lover and a prostitute? I realized that both do many of the same things. But a lover does what she does because she loves. A prostitute pretends to love, but only as long as you pay. Then I asked the question, what would happen if God stopped paying me? Blessing, sharing.
Mm-hmm.
And for the next several, we'll talk about the prosperity message, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And for the next several months, I allowed God to search me to uncover my motives for loving and serving him. Was I really a true lover of God? What would happen if he stopped blessing me? What if he never did another thing for me? Would I still love him? Please understand, I believe in the promises and the blessings of God. The issue here is not whether God blesses his children. The issue is the condition of my heart. Why do I serve him? Are his blessings in my life the gifts of a loving father? Or are they a wage that I have earned or a bribe to love him? Do I love God without any conditions? It took several months to work through these questions. Even now, I wonder if my desire to love God is always matched by my attitude and behavior. I still catch myself being disappointed with God and angry that he has not met some perceived need in my life. I suspect that this is something which is never fully resolved. But I want more than anything else to be a true lover of God. So what is it going to be? Which are we, lover or prostitute? There are no prostitutes in heaven or in the kingdom of God, for that matter. But there are plenty of former prostitutes in both places. Take it from me, a recovering prostitute, then I say there is no substitute for unconditional, intimate relationship with God. I mean, there is no palatable substitute available. And you look up Matthew 7, 21 through 23 to look at that sometime, and then you must choose what you believe and who you are. Now, I thought that was really, really timely in preparing for the second coming, preparing the bride, preparing ourselves, and not listening to the negative. We've heard that for 2,000 years. He hadn't come yet. Well, let me tell you, a lot of people have been receiving, including children, that he's coming. And so, you know, something's up. Something's about to happen. And are we prepared? Are we a lover or are we a prostitute? And we have to really examine. You have to get alone with God. And you have to be intimate with God in worship and just being still enough to hear his voice so that you can write down what he's telling you, whether it's something to do or to believe or trust in. But that's how you gain confidence that he is God. And that's the bottom line, confidence in him. If you face martyrdom, if you the persecution or the narrow gate or the squeeze chute of tribulation, you've got to have a relationship with the living God and have confidence in that and not what you are being told or what somebody else's opinion of the word is. You've got to have read it and believed it for yourself. And I think we're in a very dangerous place because we've gotten so lazy. And I'm speaking about me because it's so easy just to pick up something and say, or click on a website or click go here, go there, a YouTube video, and to hear someone preach or teach and walk away. And you think, well, I just got fed from the Lord. You know, that's good. I'll go do about my own business. Well, that's not how it works. And it's not how he transforms you and changes you. And, you know, Abraham went through 10 tests and, you know, we've got to realize how we're going to answer God in our tests as well. I didn't realize Abraham had been through as a love. He was such in covenant with God. He would just love God so much that he was willing to do whatever he told him. I think he feared God, too. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was just like, okay, God, I think I'll do that. But there was a question of something I was doing about how many tests did Abraham go through, and it was 10. Mm. 10 major tests. So I had started with this little book called The Bridegroom, and this morning I was up at 5 a.m., and in chapter 11 of Behold, the Bridegroom Cometh, she says, are you ready for his coming? And many of us are like Peter. We think when God is speaking in a certain way, but surely the message is for her or him. Today it's a very late message. And, you know, a lot of the Jewish people, of course, are still waiting on the Messiah to come on the eighth day of Sukkot, which is Tabernacles, which is in the fall, which is in October. And they very fervently, full of joy, and are expecting the coming of the Messiah. But he came on that day to them, to speak to them, saying, I'm living water. Here I am, if you're thirsty, drink. And I found that so fascinating that he literally showed up right in front of them to fulfill their word, mm-hmm. his word to them. And they were blinded to the message. And so, you know, God's so faithful. So this beautiful devotional is called Daily Fire by Reinhard Bunke. And it's 365 days of God's word. And on today's date just happens to be how to be an overcomer. Mm. And the seven letters to seven churches with seven promises by the Lord to those who overcome. That is certainly impressive in Revelations 2 and 3. Obviously, overcoming is not a spare time hobby, but something touching the very heart of life. So what or whom should we overcome? When I looked into it, I staggered. It seemed to me that such a sweeping concept. One thing I knew already was that anything we do is worthwhile as we abide in Christ. Mm-hmm. And let me tell you, there just seems like a really huge pressing to abide like never before in John 14 through 17 about being intimate at his feet and spending time with him. And if you're not, the spiritual warfare is awful. It's all around you like a swarming cesspool. And so we do it in and through him. So I decided to take his victory as my starting point, for there is no victory without him.
Mm, amen.
If we ask how we overcome, the answer is in every way, every day. This is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5:4. The moment we trust Christ and he takes over in our lives, we are living in victory. Overcoming is not a mere question of overcoming habits like biting our fingernails or keeping our temper under control, but of resisting the ways of the world, which are motivated or even dominated by false loves, such as money, power, success, and fame. The Christian has one driving force, which is faith in Christ. Life is not a losing battle full of constant struggle and anxiety. But you would think it was by most people, the way they conversations. We live in Christ's victory even when we are spiritually little children. Victory is for beginners as well as fathers. By faith in him, our defeats drop away like dead leaves in autumn. And I thought that was a wonderful picture. Wonderful picture. Like, oh, all our defeats drop away like dead leaves in autumn. Mm. And when we allow Jesus to take over our responsibilities, the world and its desires pass away. 1 John 2:17. You know, and I was really blessed reading this and how he led me from 5 a.m. to 8 a.m. on this. Because it was one of those things like, Lord, what do you really want people to hear and know? And the fact that there's so much beautiful teachings out there, and but you also have to have spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see, to discern this hour whether they are true or whether they are false, and whether they truly are a lover of God or a prostitute, because there's a lot of them out there. But I thought I got angry at God at one time, and I got frustrated, and sometimes relationships can be very difficult if you're an emotional person or sensitive person. And I've had to really let God take me through some fire to perfect that in me, and it's a hard place to go through through the fire. But he's been so loving to me, and that the word is the fire of God. He puts the fire all around you to protect you. He has so much he's given us, and we don't even remember to use the angels or make those decrees or declarations of his word and send it out. And I used to do that quite a bit because I had, a son, people in college, and all, fighting all the New Age and all the different, the Antichrist spirits. And so I used to do a lot of decrees, and I've gotten kind of lax on that. And God's reminding me it's not over. Mm-hmm. It's not over. But if anybody wants that, this is an excellent devotional. And it also takes you through the Bible in a year. I saw that when I was in the fire.
Daily Fire by mm-hmm. Reinhard
Bonnke. B-O-N-N-K-E, world-renowned evangelist. And he's got some deep, meaty ideas in there. And then one of my favorite people that I have come to really love, who's been through so much affliction, it is just profound. And he has remained faithful to God, and his declaration, just, he's been like a Job in the Christian kingdom of leading worship. He was a worship leader, lost his voice, had surgery, lost even more. Mm-hmm. No correction, no solution. And it was like, you're not going to sing anymore. Mm-hmm. This is over. But to get that in your mind when you've done that for years and you've stood up in front of a church and you've led worship and all the accolades and all the things you hear and receive about how beautiful the worship you lead. And his testimony is pretty profound because he said he was really into it, but he wasn't into God. He was a trained musician. He knew the music notes. He knew how to lead corporate worship and all that. But did he really love God? Was he a lover or a prostitute? Well, God took a hold of him. And he's written several books. It's Bob Sorge. And he's written several books. And this is one about glory. This is awesome. Think about the glory. And he keeps telling us, he keeps telling the body of Christ, glory is going to invade the earth. You better get ready. And God led me to these books this morning, so I really wanted people to know, because I said, what would help the body of Christ? What would be the most helpful for them that they could get alone in their room, their prayer room, prayer closet, war room, whatever, and really hear from God? And it's through the crucible of wilderness with its attending tears that a cry is birthed deep in the heart that no amount of resistance or distress can snuff out. Prepare the way of the Lord. Because it's not a broad way. It's a narrow, narrow way. And loneliness itself is one of the sources of pain that one goes through in order to have a voice. Not somebody else's voice, but to have the voice God's given you to speak truth to people who are in compromise. And it's really the intimidation of the Pharisees cannot silence these lips. Although this voice will be controversial, the cry will compel men to stop and listen. The message will be a call to repentance that prepares the way for the glory of God. And what does the voice say? Prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready. The Lord is coming. And, you know, I had a divine visitation over this and at 3 a.m. And I was like, how does one tell the body of Christ to prepare if they've listened to all these Bible studies, been in prayer groups, been in, done all this stuff, then how would they understand to prepare? And it's because he gives you a special voice to say his words and to wait and work alongside someone who conforms to this way is an incredible blessing. Because, I mean...
Yeah, if it's a good time to break, mm-hmm. we'll do some prayer requests
yeah.
now.
I just think that was just...